Now, so Psalms 120 through 134 are called the Psalms of Ascents. It could, in your translation, say Psalms of Degrees. And the idea is the Psalm of Ascents, unfortunately, we drove up from the valley. Excuse me, I'll finish this real quick. We drove up from the valley, down the Jezreel Valley, down till past Jericho. And there's really only one way up to Jerusalem, and it's an ascent, basically. And so there were three great feasts a year. There was the Feast of Passover in the spring. There was the Feast of Pentecost in the early summer, and then Tabernacles, which falls around, I think it's October, our time, coming up here in the fall. And these feasts were pilgrimages made to Jerusalem for these specific feasts. They could go to the other feasts too, but these were required feasts. Anybody that lived within a certain proximity to Jerusalem, the men of those areas were required to come to the feasts. Those that lived in other parts of the world were obligated to come to make at least one pilgrimage to one of the three major feasts during their lifetime. And so these Psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134, were the Psalms that were sung during the pilgrimage, as in those days, those that would make the pilgrimage, the Jews who lived, maybe they came from northern Africa, from excuse me, the Persian area, wherever they were spread out from, they would often gather together in a group because it was safer. Certainly to travel in a large group, and there was a fellowship, a camaraderie that they could enjoy, especially if the pilgrimage was a long pilgrimage. So these were songs that would be sung in anticipation of coming up that hill, up that valley uphill, and ultimately come to where they would see Jerusalem sitting there, and it's almost like in a bowl. It's surrounded by mountains, and we'll figure out when a couple of pictures from the Israel trip that obviously I'd already shown that fit in with some of these Psalms of Ascent and what the anticipation was. It was a time of rejoicing, a time of anticipation coming to the house of the Lord, to the city of God, to worship during these feasts. And so that's what the Songs of Ascent were. And you know, a lot of them are situational. Really what they're talking about is leaving the persecution, the hassles of the world, and going to the house of God. And we need to take this to heart, the importance to them of this, of the sanctuary, to go to the temple, because what the temple was the testimony of God. Remember when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, it was God's heart that he dwell with his people. And so it was in the tabernacle that God would dwell with his people. David, remember, he desired to build the temple because David was the one that brought the tabernacle to Zion, the city of David, all right? And he had erected it there, but his heart was to make it a permanent dwelling. And so he went before the Lord, had Nathan talk, you know, go before the Lord. And the Lord said, no, there's blood on your hands, David. You cannot be the one that builds the temple for me, but your son will build it. And we know that God had given it to Solomon to build the temple, and it was still that with that heart, that place where God would dwell with his people. No longer they were brought into their land. It was given to each of the families by allotment, and to each of the tribes by allotment. And so they had settled, and so God allowed the permanent building to be built, no longer needing to be a tabernacle, because the tabernacle was for the wilderness. When they would stop, they would erect the tabernacle. They would, and then they would have the sacrifices and all those things and the worship of the Lord in the middle of the camp. But they would, it was made to be packed up and carried by the Levites. Each had specific parts of the tabernacle. So now it is on in Jerusalem, and that place where the hearts of the Jewish people desired to be for these great feasts. And so that's what's behind these ascents. But you hear the anticipation of in each of the songs, and it seems to build as it goes. And so we pick up Psalm 120, and it says, a song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And it's possible that David, recognizing his own shortcomings, and we all, right, want to be delivered from certain things that that maybe we struggle with in our lives. But this is more directed towards the people that the psalmist lived around or lived around them. And I've had a lot of conversations with people today. Just go out in the world and to be around people and to listen how they speak, you know. So many that are on, that are prominent and influencers and authorities in our society today, that it's as if as soon as they open their lips, the only thing that comes out, you can't trust it. And so, you know, just the language and those different things. You know, our speech, it can be used to edify, it can be used to tear down. And we know what James had to say, that the tongue is like a little rudder on a large ship. It steers a big, large ship, and all kinds of evil can come from it. And we have to be careful about what passes our lips. It's not what goes in, Jesus said, to a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. And so the psalmist sees an opportunity to go to Jerusalem and be really separated, get relief from the liars and the deceivers of this world. You know, the sad thing is it became a place of lying and deceit, the temple itself. Jesus had to go in and throw out the money changers that were trying to take advantage, you know, certainly of the Gentiles that were allowed to go into the court of the Gentiles and buy sacrifices and have sacrifices made for them. But they were liars and deceivers. But the anticipation and the purpose of the temple was to come and get relief, sanctuary. You think about sanctuary, you know, that's the church is not the building, but this is the house of God. This is God's house. This is consecrated unto him. And it's a place where we can come and we can get relief and we get sanctuary from the verbiage and the speech that exists outside of these walls. And so, you know, coming to church is our opportunity to use speech for good, to worship, to praise the Lord. You know, I was thinking about it, Psalm of Ascents, and, you know, and I remember, I'm here all day now, it's not, but you coming to church and you know, the things that can happen along the way, and maybe there are times when our heart's desire is to worship and to praise, and there's great anticipation and rejoicing knowing that we're going to be amongst the brethren with the sisters and the Lord and worshiping and edifying God and lifting one another up, but things can happen along the way, you know? When we had PJ and Hannah, you didn't have to You didn't have to teach them how to irritate mom and dad, and right? But just that same idea. Do we have that? You know, do we come with that anticipation each time that we get to come, understanding that it's that we're going to get relief? And I talk to people, man. I'm just glad that I made it here. I didn't know if I was going to make it here. I got mad, you know, got in a fight, whatever it might have been, to be able to come in. And so he says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And that idea, deceitful, it also stands in the scriptures, slothful, lazy. You know, the idea of those that are all talk and no action. And we all know people like that, don't we? What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? What can be added to you? At what advantage are those who lie and those who deceive by doing what they're doing? And that's basically the question of what it is. Yeah, they may get won over temporarily, but we need to understand that God, you know, there's going to be recompense for these things. And he says, in my distress, I called the Lord, and I called out to the Lord, and he heard me. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. And the broom tree was a very hot burning and long burning wood that they used. And because it was a harder wood, they would use the coals from the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. Meshech was the son of Japheth, one of the sons of Japheth. He was the grandson of Noah. And we have a couple of Armenians here. It's believed that Meshech, the son of Japheth, went up into the area and the peoples of Armenia came from Meshech. Do they recognize that in Armenia? Yeah. But here's the thing. They were for a long time an enemy. They were an antagonizer of the Jewish people and the children, you know, the children of Israel. And it also says that I dwell among the tents of Kedar, the Bedouin, those that dwelt in tents. And so this psalmist is one who dwelt among the Gentiles. He probably wasn't in Israel proper, or he was in an area where there were, Gentile populations, is basically what he's saying. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, and we all know people that all they want is an argument. They verbally constantly want to start a fight, start an argument, tear you down. And so he's talking about that. Man, I get to go to the temple. I get to go to the house of the Lord and be away from these things and be lifted up and rejoice. But, you know, it's so important that we understand how powerful our words are. And I don't buy into the positive confession and all that stuff. The thing that we need to watch out for is how our words affect others. And so, but I like, you know, this idea, you know, the deceitful tongue, the false tongue. You know, Isaiah, and sad. It's sad when it exists within, right, the fellowship and within the church or the house of God, deceit. And there are warnings from Paul and from John and from James and from Jesus himself that there'll be false prophets and ravenous wolves that are going to come in and draw people away from the truth. But I like what in Isaiah discovered. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one, had six wings. The two he covered with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. No one cried to another, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with his tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And that cleansing, you know, the understanding that in the presence of the Lord, you know, his desire is that we be cleansed from those things. But the realization that I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It's almost the same heart that the psalmist, you know, you hear from the psalmist, "Man, I dwell among people of an unclean lip," but you almost hear saying, "And also deliver me from my own falsehoods." Because we all have a tendency to embellish at times, possibly, or withhold the truth. And so the anticipation, being in God's house and in his presence, really makes us consider cleaning up our act to a great extent, doesn't it? I hope it does. It should. Psalm 121 is in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7 twice, and verse 8, six times the word shamar is used. It means to keep. To keep, to protect, preserve. It speaks of a guard or a protector. And it in the heart. And when you talk about Psalm 121, you hear the heart of the pilgrim, the psalmist, crying out and desiring the Lord's protection during the pilgrimage, you know, understanding that the Lord was with them as they would make this pilgrimage. Because, listen, you know, you needed to be sure-footed. You broke a foot, you broke a leg, you fell down and were injured along the way, and you were coming from a long distance. The possibility that you were going to die where you're at was very real. So, you know, one of the Psalm of Ascents is going before the Lord and asking that he be their protection and their keeper along the way, certainly from any dangers from robbers and stuff like that, but physical dangers that could have happened. And so he says, "I will," Song of Ascents, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And in understanding he's a hedge about us, we're going to see that you're going out, you're coming in. And it says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." And so that idea of keeping, you know, it's in Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, I quote so often, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to keep you and present you faultless and keep you from stumbling. Same thing that the psalmist is asking, to keep him from stumbling, that they're, you know, misplacing their footing along the way. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen." He said, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at," excuse me, "your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." And understanding that he's a covering to all that are his. "The Lord shall preserve you," that is keep, the same shemar, "from all evil. He shall preserve, shamar, your soul. So not only will he preserve you physically, but he'll also preserve you spiritually. The Lord shall preserve your going out. He shall keep you in your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He's always with you. You know, I'm always amazed. I'm going to tread lightly on this. You know, the people that are afraid to even come out of their house with what's going on in the world today need to understand they don't need... God is with each and every one of us in our going out and our coming in. He's always with us. And we can trust in that. In fact, the promise to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28, he says, it shall come to pass, starting at verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. So providing, you know, amongst their flock. Excuse me. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. As long as they were walking in obedience with the Lord, they could count on that. And so that in the Song of Ascents, as they were making this long journey, seeking God's protection and preservation all along the way, because it was a promised blessing. And understand, those that made the pilgrimage were doing it in obedience to the requirements that were upon them to go and to attend a feast. And so they are just basically reiterating what the Lord had promised them. Psalm 122, and this psalm is about the assembly of the saints, a song of ascents, and they believe this is a psalm of David. And David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we know, you just read the Psalms and what David, you know, he had the heart to build the house of the Lord. When he had gone and made the mistake in the first time getting the Ark of the Covenant, and then he went back after he had studied the Word of God, you know, he got a little bit upset with the priests because he thought the priests, you know, should have known that it was to be carried with poles, not in the back of an ox cart. It wasn't to be touched, but it, you know, they did that because of his haste. He was not being patient, basically, to get the Ark of the Covenant. It was a desire to get the Ark of the Covenant back and bring the tabernacle and have worship in his city, and he rejoiced in that. David loved the house of the Lord. And even said, he goes, man, my house is built of cedar, you know, beautiful. I have a beautiful palace, and God has no place to dwell, no permanent place to dwell. And so he said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And remember, the Davidic covenant was that his throne would be an everlasting throne. There would always be a king, and the everlasting king, ultimately Jesus Christ, is going to sit upon that throne for all of eternity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you because of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek your good. And Jerusalem, it's the place, it's Salem, peace. Speaking of peace. But I like this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, and that word glad, it's more than glad, than, you know, smiley face, smiley emoji. We put a smiley emoji because we're glad. Right? The word is, it probably means literally to brighten up. And so David is saying, knowing that we're going to be within the gates and in the, and get to go to the house of the Lord, we're going to be in the city of, in God's city, God, the city of Jerusalem. You know, I am glad. I am bright. It brightens me up. It cheers me up. It makes me joyful. It means to make merry, you know, and the same, I could tell you the same coming here and having fellowship with you and getting to be in his word and stuff like that. It brightens my day, regardless of how the day has gone. You know, sometimes things get interjected into my preparation day that, you know, that can be a distraction or, or challenging. But to be in this place, in the sanctuary where we can worship together, and it makes me glad that we all make it here together. It reminds me, you know, we sing a song. It's Psalm 100 and Psalm 118 together. You all know what it is. Anybody want to venture a guess? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Right? So it's, you know, enter his gate with thanksgiving, into the courts with praise. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That same idea will brighten up. And he does. He brightens our day. Psalm 40:16, he said, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And I like what Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 65:18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. And then in 66:10, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. And then Joel, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. I love that. And then, let's see, the New Testament has Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then in Revelation 19, at his return, when he comes and on his white robe, it says, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is about to speak the word of truth and wipe out all those who have come against him. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The saints that will return with Christ, clothed in white. And I like that because the marriage supper of the Lamb begins before the 7 years of tribulation, but at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns at a second coming, he's coming and the marriage of the church, the marriage of his bride, will have been consummated during that feast time, the 7 years. And it says that she returns, we, the church, return as his wife, consummated. It will be declared, so I like that. Jeremiah 6:14, there was this condemnation against the nation of Israel because they didn't continue in obedience to the Lord. They didn't continue certainly with the heart that David had concerning the temple and the feasts and everything else. And it says, Jeremiah spoke to them, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And here David is saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls. Peace be within you. It was the place where they were to have and find and be at peace with God. Yet because they went after other gods and idolatry and all kinds of, you know, wickedness, even though God wasn't doing anything to them, they sat around saying, peace, peace. We've got the temple of the Lord. As long as we have the temple of the Lord, that means God is with us. You know, Ezekiel tells us that leading up to the Babylonian captivity, the invasion and the destruction of the temple of the Lord, that the priests were doing things within their little apartments. You know, they had their own little idols and stuff like that out of the sight of everybody else. And it was during that time that the Chvod, the weighty glory of God, had moved from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the most holy place. And it was sitting there. And the priests, because they weren't there with the heart to worship the Lord, they didn't recognize that the glory and the presence of God was removing itself. God was removing himself from where he desired to meet with his people because they weren't coming with the right heart. And then it said it moved out to the eastern wall. And it sat above the eastern wall, the Chabad, while the priests were doing all these things. And then it moved out. And they didn't even recognize the fact that that God no longer dwelt with them, that his glory was no longer in the temple. But they thought, because God had not judged or brought judgment, that God didn't. God wasn't. He wasn't angry with them. So they said, "Peace, peace." When there is no peace, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in obedience to the Lord. Therefore, rejecting the blessing of God and the promise that God would direct and guide every step, go in with them and come out with them, all these other things that God had promised them. But David recognized it. And that's why David, even though we know that he made some mistakes along the way, he still was a man after God's own heart. God declared that. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I'm grateful for this sanctuary, this place where we can come together and we can find rest. And that's a promise. We come with the right heart. We find rest. We can be at peace with God. We can hear from him. We can encourage one another. Speak words of life, not words of death. And recognize that our speech is important. Psalm 123. A song of ascents. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And he's going to talk about being, you know, being persecuted, being people who are filled with contempt towards the people of God. You know, the old adage, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. And that's what, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. And really, practically, keeping our eyes on the Lord. In ancient times, especially amongst those who dwelt in the tents, those were who the Bedouins and stuff like that, When they would have large parties, when they would invite people from the surrounding area, wherever they were setting up their camps and stuff like that, they would have lavish, some of them were extremely wealthy, and they would have servants that were there to serve those, their guests. And when there, when there was a lot going on, they didn't, you know, stop everything that was going on and tell the servants, now do this and now do that. What they had were, they had certain signals, whether it was with a glance or with the hand, certain hand signals that would tell them, now bring the main course, now bring the tea, now bring water, whatever it might be. And so what the psalmist is saying was something that they had, that was observed in those days, were servants were to constantly have their eyes on their masters in order to get their orders to, you know, in that they might know what the master wanted for them next. And it's the same thing with us. Excuse me. And we know that the scriptures, Lord, you know, the Lord directs every step. We keep our eyes on him. We won't stumble. We won't fall. We won't be misdirected. That same idea. Until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, and our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And, you know, we're certainly not going to find mercy from this world, are we? And certainly, you know, and part of coming here and worshiping the Lord, I mean, we want to know and we want to experience his mercy. There are times in our lives when we need God's mercy to be poured out upon us, and this is, you know, the perfect time when we come together and we hear his word. We've maybe wandered a little bit. Certainly, we need his mercy in this pilgrimage of life, just as the pilgrims would have been singing and crying out as they sang these psalms of ascent as they were going up in anticipation of worshiping the Lord and understanding that they were going to sacrifice. But here's the thing, the sacrifice of praise and these offerings that could be made along the way that the Lord would hear, right? You know, I know, and we don't have to wait until, you know, we're in a building and stuff like that. When we know that we're off track, maybe backsliding or whatever, we can always go before the Lord and seek his mercy in those times. And I need that every once in a while because I'm merciless at times. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Sometimes we need instruction on how to be merciful. And I think that we can learn that as we go before our merciful, you know, our God who is merciful to us. His mercy endures every morning. It starts our morning off. I like that. Psalm 124, a song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and there's a line, and he's going to repeat it. And you almost hear, have you ever started making a statement and then really started thinking about the statement that you're about to make? It kind of draws you away, you know, and you almost hear that in the psalmist as he's saying, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, where would I be? Where would we be? If it had not been for the Lord who is on our side. You almost hear that pause as the psalmist starts thinking about what he's proposing, what he's saying here. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When the wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul, and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. and David certainly reflecting on things, where would they have been? And it was through David that God used David to bring peace to Israel. Solomon was ruled over Israel during a time of unprecedented peace. And in order to keep that peace, then he was foolish and he married 300 women and had 700 concubines. Married every princess that he could find. I mean, just so that make sure that that peace continued. But have you ever reflected on what your life would be like if you were not here, sitting here tonight, following the Lord and seeking the Lord, and we're found in Christ tonight? Have you ever thought about that? And as I was just doing this, I know. And people ask me, you live in Michigan now? Yes, that was the Lord's doing. Even reflecting back on everything that the Lord has brought us through to get us here right now, tonight, before we knew him, before we had surrendered our life to him, and even while we walked with him. And I was just, you live in Michigan? Yeah, I live in Michigan because that was God's plan for me. Even though I was foolish in the things that I was doing, he brought Beth into my life. Neither of us were really walking with the Lord. I mean, I was going still to Raul Reese's church, but I was going to Bill's Bedside Baptist and, Bill's bar and different things. I was both sides, playing both sides. But the Lord brought Beth into my life, and that's where she first, I really kind of like church this way. But we half-heartedly sought those things out. But we decided we were going to get married, and I said, I am getting out of California. Because she wanted to be by her family out here. That was the Lord's design. I'm honest with it, I know, and I've reflected on it. Had God not done that, because I almost ruined it out here, our marriage and my life and everything else, but had I stayed in California, had God not done these things in my life, had the Lord not been on our side, Beth and my side, and had the Lord not been on my side and seen me through all those things, I'd be in debt or in jail. I'd be divorced. Who knows? But now, look what the Lord has done for you. Where would you be? Where would you be if the Lord was not on your side? If you were not in Christ today, what would your life be like? Would it be like streams of and swollen waters? Would you be, just that distress of soul, distress of, distressed by life? I mean, it's hard enough as it is, right? Walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. Could you imagine what your life would be like without Jesus Christ? And for some people, it's like the children of Israel were, peace, peace, God, God, grace, grace, I'm all good. They don't understand. And when you think about it, and the psalmists, in certain ways have talked about that, as the psalmist cried out about those who are liars and deceivers and who would come against us and come against the Lord's church, they think that, the Lord isn't doing anything. And you look at the culture we live in today, it wasn't the culture back when I was younger in the 70s and 80s even. Pastor Kevin and I were talking about how J. Vernon McGee and Tozer and those guys back in the 50s and 60s were writing about liberalism and progressivism that was entering into the church and how it was changing, the church and different things. And now look at us today. Deceit and lies rule. Compromise. We're supposed to be different than the church or than the world. And the reality of it is, we're in the world but not of the world. That means that we associate in the world, but we're not to be associated with the world. When they see the church, when they see you and me, Huh. I don't know why I went there. Maybe we just need to, we're talking about, you know, our lives are set upon the rock, the Word of God, Christ, and so many are on slippery slopes today because they're not walking in obedience to the Lord and to the Word of God. And He's not directing their steps. He's not keeping their going out and coming in. They think He might be, and they're saying, peace, peace, judgment is coming. You know, when you look at the children of Israel, when they were walking in obedience to God, when wickedness or deceit or anything arose within the people of God, God put it, he dealt with it very quickly. Look at the spies. What was a 14-day journey, they came to the edge, and because most of them didn't believe, they ended up wandering for 40, but He dealt with it right then. But the further away from the Lord that they got, the more He allowed them to live in that deceit and those abominations and everything else. It's the same thing we're watching in the United States of America today. Deceit, abomination, those things that are, you know, that are an affront to God are what drive our culture and our society today. And, you know, it may seem like He's not doing anything, but He's going to. There's going to be a reckoning. And we know that the Scripture says there's going to be a reckoning of those things. But the church almost acts the same way about it. You know? We got to do new things for a new generation, and you know, and those new things sometimes, you know, are not like the old ways, not like the old traditional things. You know, God's the one that warned the children of Israel. We need to want some of the old ways, walking in obedience to God's word and those things. And it's just everything's willy nilly today. It says, blessed be, verse 6, the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh, our help is in the name of the Lord. And where is the name? You know, like it said, the temple, the testimony, the heart of, remember, these are the Psalms of Ascents. These are the meditations of the pilgrims as they're going up. The anticipation that they're going to be where the name of the Lord meant the most, really. And the interesting thing is we understand that God heard these as they sang them. They didn't have to be in Jerusalem, in the temple, for God to hear it, because one of the things that Solomon did in the dedication of the temple was, in dedicating it, he besought the Lord on behalf of those who were afar off. He said, oh Lord, that those who, you know, are afar off, if they would turn and they would cry out to you from where they are, you know, to your holy temple, that you would hear them, you know. And I love that. And that's the truth. We understand that God hears us wherever we are. But there's something about being in the congregation of the saints, right? In the fellowship of the Lord, where, you know, in the sanctuary of the Lord that's dedicated to the Lord, where His name sits upon it. So, Psalm 125. I'm going to get through all of them tonight. I almost lost it there for a minute. Holy Spirit reeled me back in. I got a couple pictures. I want to kind of give you an idea. See if we're able to pull up those ones. All right. I don't know if we can blow it up. So, you know, the Jerusalem, the old city, is basically built on a rock. And it's not only built on a rock, it's built out of all rocks. And I would have shown you, and I, when we went through the thing, King David's palace. I mean, there's rocks all over the place. It's built out of rocks. They're removing rocks that, you know, fill. But it is a hill, and there's the valley of the Kidron Valley. There's a valley on the other side. It kind of raises up on the north, but it falls off the north side by the north gate, and then rolls up a hill again. It's like a big giant rock sitting in a bowl of mountains to a great extent. And so, go ahead. And that this was from, as I said, from the Mount of Olives, which is higher. There you have the old city, the wall, and then go to the next one. And so this is, in understand that, and that's the Pool of Siloam, and that was on the south side. That's basically on the south part of the city, and the pilgrims would come in, and they would come in from the south. They would come in from the lowest place on earth by the Dead Sea. That's where the Jezreel Valley, Megiddo, it ends, and where it ends, it filters down towards the Dead Sea. And when you get close to the Dead Sea at the beginning, on the northern tip of the Dead Sea, you turn and you start ascending to the mountains that are highest around. And Jerusalem sits down inside of that, kind of nestled. When it talks about protected by the mountains, protected by the Lord, that's why the Lord chose that that place. But the Pool of Siloam, the pilgrims, as they would, you know, make their pilgrimage, and they're singing their songs of ascents, they would all, before they entered the Jerusalem proper, they would all come to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take off the clothes that they had worn during their travels. They would have clean clothes prepared, and they would wash in the Pool of Siloam, cleansing from their journey, put on the fresh, clean clothes, and they would make the last ascent up to the gates of Jerusalem before they entered in to go in. Pretty amazing. It's not huge. Now, the Temple Mount is a lot bigger than I thought it was. I think they said 70 football fields you could fit on top of it. So, I mean, it's big. But the old city, the temple, the mount that the city was built upon is not real big, and it's surrounded. So it says a song of ascents, that is Zion. And it's what they're saying. Zion is built on a rock, the city of God and the temple of God. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And we know that Zion is a waymarker in an arid place. That's what Zion means. That rock coming out of that little valley is a waymarker in the middle of, I mean, it's the desert, and the surrounding mountains are desert and stuff like that. And that's what that's talking about. It was, you know, it's kind of like the jewel, the gem of the area, the focal point. God calls it, and which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. And you know, and they did. You know, but I was thinking, when you think about the church upon this rock, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I was thinking, man, I hope it never happens here. Like the children of Israel reaching out their hands to iniquity. You see, the church is, you know, to a certain extent, reaching their hands out to iniquity, and it should not be, because we are a royal priesthood. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in heart. You know, this is just a prayer and a thought as I was doing. I just wrote this down. And do not let us be led away by man's false ways. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. There's a lot of people out there vying for your attention. Oh, you don't believe those old fables. Most of those things are 2,000 years old. That's not for our generation. God's wisdom is not for our generation, is basically what they're saying. Because God knows you and God knows me. The heart of man has not changed. How we present ourselves has, and the luxuries that we enjoy have. But man and woman have not changed since the fall from the garden. These still apply 100%. They're not ancient, ancient moral, whatever they're saying today. You know, there's a new morality, a new psychology. And there's no doubt that there are mental problems. There are. There's no doubt. I mean, you know, this whole thing in our society now that mental, you know, let's call it, that's just a cloak for the real problem, and that's a heart problem. As man turns his head and his heart away from God, that's what the true problem is, and any mental problems are going to be directly, a direct reflection to that. But I digress. I'm sure that there are people that will disagree with me. Oh, no. But Jesus said this, because there's a lot of people that have deceived themselves, are deceiving themselves today, believing those things. You know, the old, there is truth in the Bible, but it's not truth. That's what they're saying. You can't be too sure because of the translation. There are errors. There's no errors in here. There might be a error of a letter in a scribe, but the heart of the Word of God, there's no error in it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Kevin and I were laughing about the seven sons of Sceva today. I cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You better know him. This is Jesus. This is Jesus basically saying, you better know me. You're going to come to me. You better know his word. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or like Zion. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The church is founded upon the rock. Your life. Your life is, if you're his, if you're a follower, you know, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, your life is set upon the rock. The solid rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Peace be upon Israel, peace be upon the church, and peace be upon you to walk in obedience to him and his word, who keeps you from stumbling, keeps you as you go in all of your going in and your coming out. And you know, imagine their excitement and their joy and their anticipation as they would make that ascent to God's city, the Zion, to that rock that was where God's heart was. But imagine the anticipation of the Lord, for the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Imagine God anticipating the true worshipers that would make that pilgrimage and sing and open their hearts to him as they were doing that. And it could have been for, you know, a day, it could have been for a week, it could have been for a month, some of them. God, you know, and he was with them, but that focal point, that understanding that they were coming with that heart and God would meet them there, the true worshipers, the anticipation of their arriving, right? To satisfy, and because God wants us to satisfy our souls, you know, same thing for you and I and his church. So important that we keep focused on him and our purpose, you know, and the importance of gathering together in his place where his name is. Because I know I need it. I know I need it. I need it. I need this more than I need the whole day in my office. You know what I'm saying? Yes, I need that in my word. But this, to me, this is the cherry on top. This is the icing on the cake for me, to worship with his people and to meet with him together with that heart of rejoicing and knowing that the anticipation is greater for him, that we come with that heart to worship him. Lord, be blessed as you bless us, Lord, and we're so grateful for how much you love us. And Lord, I just pray that we would walk in that constant understanding, Lord, that you keep us, our going in, our coming out, our lying down, Lord. Just pray that you would be blessed as we go out praising you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.